Scripture reading tonight is from 1 Kings chapter 19, verses 9 through 14. 1 Kings 19, 9 through 14. And there he went into a cave and spent the night in that place. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" So he said, "I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life." Then he said, "Go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord." And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore into the mountains and broke the rocks into pieces before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still, small voice. So it was when Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in the mantle and went out and stood in the entrance of the cave. Suddenly a voice came to him and said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And he said, "I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, tore down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I am alone and left, and they seek to take my life."
In these verses, we see that Elijah was a very discouraged man. There were some things in his life that just weren't good, and from the perspective of his trying to teach the people of God, he feels so alone and feels that his efforts are so misspent that he's ready just to crawl into a hole and pull it in after him. You ever felt that way? Things not well, and things so not well that you just want to crawl into a hole and pull it in after you. And that's how Elijah felt in these verses. When the question was raised, "Elijah, why are you here?" Elijah says at verse 10, "I have been very jealous for Jehovah, the God of hosts. For the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away." Indeed, it was a difficult time in the life of Elijah. We're not on the screen, are we? Well, you've got it in your lap, so maybe we can go with it. Elijah was a very discouraged man. And as we see reasons that are given why, we could understand. If you'll turn back to 1 Kings chapter 16. 1 Kings chapter 16. We're introduced to Ahab, the king of Israel. In verse 29, it says, "And in the 38th year of Asa, king of Judah, began Ahab the son of Omri to reign over Israel. And Ahab the son of Omri reigned over Israel in Samaria 22 years. And Ahab the son of Omri did that which was evil in the sight of Jehovah above all that were before him. And it came to pass, as if it had been a light thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam the son of Nebat, that he took to wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Sidonians, and went and served Baal and worshipped him. And he reared up an altar for Baal in the house of Baal, which he had built in Samaria. And Ahab made the Ashereth, and Ahab, or Asherah, and Ahab did yet more to provoke Jehovah, the God of Israel, to anger than all the kings of Israel that were before him." Ahab really has something to boast about, doesn't he? In light of the things that are said about his marriage to Jezebel, that was contrary to the law that was given in Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 1 through 5, how that those of the people of God were not to intermarry with the heathen nations round about them. But Ahab has not only participated in an unlawful marriage, but he bears the distinct privilege of being referred to as one who did more to provoke Jehovah, the God of Israel, to anger than all the kings of Israel that were before him. In these verses, we see that there was trouble in Israel before Elijah the prophet begins to be involved with Ahab. Elijah, the prophet, desires for Obadiah to send and bring Ahab unto him that they might powwow, if you please, that they might have a conversation. And in verse 16 of the 18th chapter, "So Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah. And it came to pass, when Ahab saw Elijah, that Ahab said unto him, Is it thou, thou troubler of Israel?" The attitude that Ahab has toward Elijah the prophet is that it was Elijah the prophet who presented all the problems, and it was not Ahab who had introduced the practice of idolatry among the people of God. And as if King Ahab's attitude was not perverse enough, we now read about Queen Jezebel in 1 Kings chapter 18 and in verse 4, who cut off the prophets of Jehovah. In the 19th chapter of the book of 1 Kings, it says, beginning at verse 1, "And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and withal how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. And Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, So let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time." In the contest at Mount Carmel, as a result of that, we see that there were 450 prophets of Baal that were slain. There were 400 prophets of Asherah that had been slain. The reaction of Jezebel is, "I will take your life by this time tomorrow." Elijah is threatened, and certainly we can see why he might be discouraged. The efforts that he has spent seem to be not complimented even by the populace of the people of Israel. In 1 Kings chapter 18, in verse 21, Elijah calls upon the people, "How long go ye limping between the two sides? If Jehovah be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him." And the people answered him not a word. It seems discouraging for Elijah. King Ahab has presented problems. Queen Jezebel has threatened his life. And even the people seem not to care. So Elijah is one who thinks that he's the only one who wants to serve and be faithful unto God. In chapter 18 of 1 Kings, at verse 22, "Then said Elijah unto the people, I, even I only, am left a prophet of Jehovah, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. Let them therefore give us two bullocks, and let them choose one bullock for themselves, and cut it in pieces, and lay it on the wood, and put no fire under it. And I will dress the other bullock and lay it on the wood and put no fire under it. And call you on the name of your God, and I will call on the name of Jehovah. And the God that answereth by fire, let him be God. And all the people answered and said, It is well spoken." The people are not willing to support Elijah the prophet. It shouldn't be necessary to put forth a contest between the God of heaven and the idol gods that these people now seem to want to worship. God's response to Elijah, when he goes into the cave, as it were, goes into a hole and desires to pull it in after him, is, "What are you doing here?" That question is asked of Elijah two times. Once in verse 9 of chapter 19, and then again in verse 13 of this same chapter. "What are you doing here, Elijah?" Elijah desired to escape any responsibility that he had as a prophet of God. Now, what do we do when we might feel like the prophet Elijah? You ever been there? You ever faced discouragement when times were not so good and wonder, "What should I do?" Elijah was, if you please, down in the dumps. Things are not good. And it's his desire to crawl into a hole and just pull it in. In this context that we read a few moments ago, from 1 Kings chapter 17 and chapter 18, it's important for us to notice, I suppose, in the 19th chapter, before we look at that, just how discouraged Elijah is. Look at verse 4 of chapter 19. "But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, and came and sat down under a juniper tree. And he requested for himself that he might die, and said, "It is enough now, O Jehovah. Take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers." And he lay down and slept under the juniper tree. Elijah is so discouraged that he wishes that he could just lay down and die. His desire is just to give up. You ever been there? So discouraged that you just want to quit. Well, that's where Elijah the prophet was. Now, what do you do when you are so discouraged? Number one, remember what God has done for you in the past. As we think about Elijah the prophet, going back into the text of chapter 17 and chapter 18, we see that God has provided food for Elijah during the time of famine and drought. In verses 1 through 5, we see, or 1 through 7, we see that he has provided food by the ravens. And beginning at verse 8, we read about the widow of Zarephath, who had absolutely nothing but a small bit of meal in a jar and a little oil in a cruse. And she said that in verse 12 she was gathering two sticks that she might go in and dress it for me and my son, that we might eat it and die. She too is discouraged because of the famine, for the drought. But she realizes that she has so little that she'll just eat it and then she'll die. But in the process of these events, Elijah said unto her, "Fear not," verse 13, "go and do as thou hast said, but make me thereof a little cake first, and bring it forth unto me, and afterward make for thee and for thy son. For thus saith Jehovah, the God of Israel, the jar of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail, until the day that Jehovah sendeth rain upon the earth." And she went and did according to the saying of Elijah, and she and he and her house did eat many days. The jar of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of Jehovah, which he spake by Elijah. In these verses, God provided food by the ravens, food by the widow of Zarephath, and he had provided life to the widow's son. In verse 20, he cried unto Jehovah and said, "O Jehovah, my God, why or hast thou also brought evil upon the widow with whom I sojourned by slaying her son?" And he stretched himself upon the child three times and cried unto Jehovah and said, "O Jehovah, my God, I pray thee, let this child's soul come into him again." And Jehovah hearkened unto the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came unto him again, and he revived. Now, we could talk at length about some of those things, but I just want to call your attention briefly to these things and notice what Elijah had seen. Elijah has been miraculously fed. He has seen this woman's son brought back to life again. Remember what God had done involving Elijah and had done for Elijah. And further, in the 18th chapter, during this contest on Mount Carmel, Elijah, at verse 25, said unto the prophets of Baal, "Choose you one bullock for yourselves, and dress it first for your many, and call on the name of your God, but put no fire under it." And they took the bullock which was given them, and they dressed it, and called upon the name of Baal from morning until even until noon, saying, "O Baal, hear us." But there was no voice, nor any that answered, and they leaped about the altar which was made. And it came to pass at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, "Cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he is musing, or he is gone aside, or he is on a journey, or peradventure he sleepeth and must be awakened." And they cried aloud and cut themselves after their manner with knives and lances till the blood gushed out upon them. And it was so, when midday was past, that they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening oblation. There was neither voice, nor any to answer, nor any that regarded. And Elijah said unto all the people, "Come near unto me." And all the people came near unto him, and he repaired the altar of Jehovah that was thrown down. And Elijah took 12 stones, according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, unto whom the word of Jehovah came, saying, "Israel shall be thy name." And with the stones he built an altar in the name of Jehovah, and he made a trench about the altar, as great as would contain 2 measures of seed. And he put the wood in order and cut the bullock in pieces and laid it upon the wood. And he said, fill 4 jars with water and pour it on the burnt offering and on the wood. And he said, do it the second time. And they did it the second time. And he said, do it the third time. And they did it the third time. And the water ran about the altar, and he filled the trench also with water. And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening oblation that Elijah the prophet came near and said, O Jehovah, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art Jehovah in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Jehovah. Hear me, that this people may know that thou, Jehovah, art God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again. Then fire of Jehovah fell and consumed the burnt offering, and the wood and the stones and the dust, and licked up the water that was in the trench. Now we'll pause there, because these were things that Elijah the prophet was certainly involved in, as you read in this text of the contest at Mount Carmel. What was it that Elijah the prophet could remember? He could remember the provisions of God. He could remember the raising of the woman's son. He could remember the contest at Mount Carmel that declared that Jehovah indeed is God before all of Israel. Now let's remember, what is it that God has done for us? In Psalms chapter 37 and in verse 25, the writer says, I was young and now I am old. But he said, I have never seen the righteous begging bread. God has provided us with the necessities of this life. He has never failed us, not ever, to provide for us the things that we need. In Matthew the 6th chapter, as Jesus speaks in the Sermon on the Mount, pertaining to the attitude often that we have to simply worry and be anxious about things, and I'll include myself in that number. You'll notice in verse 25, therefore I say unto you, be not anxious for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than the food, and the body than the raiment? Behold the birds of the heaven, that they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, and your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are not ye of much more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add 1 cubit unto the measure of his life? And why are ye anxious concerning raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. Yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God doth so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Be not therefore anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink? Or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. Now look at verse 33. But seek ye first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Be not therefore anxious for the morrow, for the morrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. The writer, speaking concerning the temporal necessities of life, said, don't worry about that. God has provided for the birds of the air. God has provided for the flowers of the field. And God will provide for you. God has provided the things that sustain our lives, if indeed we will seek Him first before anything else. What else can we remember? Well, we ought to remember victory over evil and error. Elijah the prophet, in engaging in this contest with the prophets of Baal at Mount Carmel, had seen the victory that God had exercised over those prophets and over those idol gods. God has promised as well victory unto us. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, read with me beginning at verse 9. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9. The writer, speaking of the power of God, said, who saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before times eternal. what is it that God did for us? In verse 9, He saved us and called us with a holy calling. Salvation is offered in Christ, as we see in verse 10 of the second chapter. Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. God has granted victory, just as He granted unto Elijah the prophet victory over the prophets of Baal at Mount Carmel, so likewise He has granted unto us victory over sin and over death. In 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, we read of the great victory that is promised to those who are in Christ. In verse 55, beginning, the writer says, O death, where is thy victory? O death, where is thy sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not vain in the Lord. Our labor is not worthless. Our labor is in order that we might have the victory that's promised unto us in Christ Jesus. If we want to overcome discouragement, remember what God has done for you in the past. He has provided salvation for you. He has provided victory over evil and over error through the sacrifice of His Son. Overcoming discouragement. See what God continues to do for us. In 1 Kings, the 19th chapter, reading beginning at verse 5. By the way, we're going to be in 1 Kings 16, 17, 18, 19. Long in through there, so you may want to put your finger there. We'll go back and forth with some of these. But in the 19th chapter of 1 Kings, reading beginning at verse 5, he lay down under a juniper tree, and behold, an angel touched him, and said unto him, Arise and eat. And he looked, and behold, there was at his head a cake baking on the coals, and a cruse of water. And he did eat and drink, and laid him down again. And the angel of Jehovah came again a second time, and touched him, and said, Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee. And he arose, and did eat and drink, and went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the mount of God. God continued to provide for the prophet Elijah. And what is it that He provides for us? Returning to 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, the Apostle Paul writes, But by the grace of God, I am what I am. Paul recognizes that he is forgiven. And being forgiven in Christ is provided by the sacrifice, by the grace of God. Verse 10 of 1 Corinthians 15. By the grace of God I am what I am, and His grace which was bestowed on me I found not in vain. But I labored, or was not found in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Whether then it be I or they, so we preach, and so ye believed. Paul said, here's what I am, and it is by the grace of God. God had bestowed tremendous grace upon him in forgiving him of the things that he had committed in the past. But as we think about the blessings that we have, in the Roman letter, in the 5th chapter, reading beginning at verse 1, Romans chapter 5, verse 1. The text tells us, being therefore justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have had our access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. And we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Paul says we have access to the grace of God. What provides that? Faith is our access into God's grace. Now the question, I suppose, that becomes obvious is, do you believe that that's so? By faith, do we have access into the grace of God? Well, all spiritual blessings are offered to us in Christ, Paul said in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, and he enumerates many of those in that text, beginning at verse 3 and continuing down through about verse 13. All spiritual blessings found in Christ. As we reflect further, what is it that we can do to overcome things that are discouraging? Well, we need to be stronger. in 1 Kings chapter 19 in verse 4. It says, "But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under that juniper tree. And he requested for himself that he might die and said, 'It is enough now, O Jehovah, take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers.'" There's the juniper tree again. We see that Elijah is so discouraged. He's ready to quit. But yet he needed to increase his faith. You know, even the strongest, such as Elijah the prophet, sometimes face times of discouragement. No one is immune from that, are they? Certainly not. Now, what do you do in times of discouragement? Well, you're called upon to strengthen your faith. As we'll turn back into the Old Testament to a passage that we studied in our lesson this morning, to Deuteronomy chapter 31, verses 6 through verse 8. Deuteronomy chapter 31, reading beginning at verse 6. This is Moses' final charge unto the people of God, identifying that he is 120 years old, verse 2. In verse 6, "Be strong and of good courage. Fear not, nor be affrighted at them, for Jehovah thy God, he it is that doth go with thee. He will not fail thee, nor forsake thee." And Moses called unto Joshua and said unto him in the sight of all Israel, "Be strong and of good courage, for thou shalt go with this people into the land which Jehovah has sworn unto their fathers to give them, and thou shalt cause them to inherit it. And Jehovah he it is that doth go before thee. He will be with thee, he will not fail thee, neither forsake thee. Fear not, neither be dismayed." There are times that are discouraging. And perhaps we just need somebody to take us aside and smack us a little bit and say, "Get with the program. Because God has promised, I won't fail you, I won't forsake you, and I won't ever leave you." In the Hebrew letter, in the 13th chapter and in verse 5, we see these words quoted. These words were words of comfort that I tried to use when I tried to comfort someone who had lost a little boy, like 2 days being 2 months old. Very difficult time, very discouraged, very downtrodden. But in those times, it is a time to call to mind the faith that we have. The disciples, in Luke the 17th chapter and in verse 5, called upon the Lord, "Lord, increase our faith." Well, how does faith increase? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. We've read, we've studied, we've memorized that text for so many times. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Paul gave thanks in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3, for the faith of those in Thessalonica, and prayed that it might grow exceedingly. Another thing that's helpful when we're discouraged, such as the prophet Elijah, and that is to stay focused on the right things. It's easy to lose sight of where we're going when we concentrate so heavily on where we are. Elijah was focused upon where he was. The Lord said unto him, "What are you doing here? Why are you here?" It was interesting from the standpoint of what Elijah was instructed to do. There was something more that he should be doing in verse 15. Jehovah said unto him, this is chapter 19 of 1 Kings, Jehovah said unto him, "Go, return on thy way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when thou comest, thou shalt anoint Hazael to be king over Syria, and Jehu, the son of Nimshi, shalt thou anoint to be king over Israel. And Elisha, the son of Shaphat, of Abel-Meholah, shalt thou anoint to be prophet in thy room. And it shall come to pass that him that escapeth from the sword of Hazael shall Jehu slay, and him that escapeth from the sword of Jehu shall Elisha slay. Yet will I leave me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed him." He needs to be reminded on what is going to be, the responsibilities that he has in the future. Elijah the prophet is not through. There are many things that God expects yet for him to do. Now, as we stay focused, sometimes it's easy for us to lose sight of the things that are important. In the book of Matthew, the 14th chapter, we read of Peter walking on the water. You remember that when the Lord came unto them, the Apostle Peter said, "If it's you, then bid that I come unto you." And in chapter 14, beginning at verse 25, "In the fourth watch of the night he came unto them, walking upon the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, It is a ghost, and they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee upon the waters. And he said, Come. And Peter went down from the boat and walked upon the water to come to Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and took hold of him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? When they were gone up into the boat, the wind ceased, and they that were in the boat worshipped him, saying, Of a truth, thou art the Son of God." Someone has compared the events of the Apostle Peter in this passage to a man who walks a tightrope. Have you ever seen those acts in a circus? This man had a tightrope or a wire stretched across a great canyon. And as he was able to do, he walked across the canyon on the tight wire. Well, some said, "I'd like to see you do that again." He said, "You don't believe that I can do that again?" They said, "No, we would believe it if we could see you do that one more time." So he walked again across the canyon on the tight wire. He said, "I can still do it again. And I can do it pushing a wheelbarrow." So he got a wheelbarrow and he put it on the tight wire and he pushed it across the wire across the canyon. Some said, "I am amazed that you can do that. I believe that you could do that again." He said, "Sure enough. You really believe that I can do that? Oh yes, I've seen you go across the tight wire 3 times. He said, "Get in the wheelbarrow." Now that would challenge you, wouldn't it? Get in the wheelbarrow. Well, sometimes we like Peter. Peter could walk on the water. But he lost faith in the Lord when the Lord said, "All right, come on, you can do that." But then when he saw the wind, he was afraid that he could not do what the Lord had told him to do. Now friend, we say that he took his eye off the Lord. Well, that was a part of it, but that's not all of it. He lost faith in the Lord. The Lord rebuked him and said, "O thou of little faith." Peter's faith had failed him because he had lost focus. He had lost focus upon the things that the Lord had told him. We notice in the book of Hebrews, in the 12th chapter, following the 11th chapter, as we read of great heroes of faith, read about what they did, read of the host of them. And as we come to the 12th chapter, verse 1, the writer says, "Therefore, let us also, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." Where are we to look? As we read of these great heroes of faith in the 11th chapter, we can't help but be impressed with what they did. The great accomplishments that are described in the 11th chapter. But as these appear to be now in the 12th chapter in the grandstands, urging us to continue on with our walk and our fight of faith, as we talked about this morning, we see the need to take our eye off of those that are in the grandstands and focus upon Him who is at the finish line. That is Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. In the Colossian letter, in the 3rd chapter, I believe we talked about that briefly in our study this morning, the writer says, "If then you were raised together with Christ, seek the things that are above." How can you seek something that you don't see? How can you see something that you don't look at? How can you look at something that you're not interested in? In the Colossian letter, when he says, "Seek the things that are above," he identifies where Christ is seated on the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things that are above, not on the things that are upon the earth. For you died, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall be manifested, then shall ye also with him be manifested in glory. Paul looked upon that. He had his focus right, his mind set on the things that are above, so that when Christ is manifested, he too might be manifested in glory. In 2 Corinthians, the 4th chapter, a favorite passage of mine as I reflect upon the adversities of life, and the focus that the Apostle Paul had, in verse 16 of 2 Corinthians 4, "Wherefore we faint not, but though our outward man is decaying, yet our inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is for the moment." Now, if you want to pause on that for just a moment, turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and begin reading about verse 23, and you'll see a laundry list of the things that the Apostle Paul suffered. But Paul's focus was not upon the things that he suffered. Paul's focus was upon those things that God had promised. His focus was upon the finish line. And then he says in verse 17 once again, "For our light affliction, which is for the moment, worketh for us more and more exceedingly an eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. For we know that if the earthly house of our tabernacle be dissolved, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." Now you hold your finger there and go back to Colossians 3, verses 1 through 4. Set your mind on the things that are above. Where was Paul's focus? Well, it wasn't upon the sufferings of this life, was it? His focus was not upon the trials that he endured, that he considered only for a moment. But his focus was upon that tabernacle that is not made with hands, that he might be manifested when Christ shall come in glory. Colossians chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. In the Hebrew letter, in the 11th chapter, as we read of these great heroes of faith, the writer speaks of them in verse 32. "What shall I say more? For the time will fail me if I tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David, Samuel, and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, from weakness were made strong, waxed mighty in war, turned to flight armies of aliens, women received their dead by a resurrection, and others were tortured, not accepting their deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder. They were tempted, they were slain with the sword. They went about in sheepskins, in goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, ill-treated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering in deserts and mountains and caves and the holes in the earth. And these all, having had witness borne to them through their faith, received not the promise, God having provided some better thing concerning us, that apart from us they should not be made perfect." Now I want you to think about those last two verses. As we read about the great faith of these heroes of faith who endured such persecution, yet the writer says that they received not the promise. They didn't get what's promised to you and me in the reality of the forgiveness of their sins. Oh yes, they could look forward to the sacrificed Son of God. They could look forward to His blood that would forgive them. But the forgiveness was not provided by the offerings that they sacrificed. But you and I can look back to the sacrifice of Christ, who died once for all. We can look back to His suffering upon the cross when He endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down on the right hand of the throne of God. We can look back to that, and with our mind's eye, we can look toward the finish line where He is, having obtained the victory for us. Focus on Jesus. Now, how do we overcome discouragement? Well, there are a lot of things that we can learn. Remember what God has done for you. See God's present care and keeping. Be strengthened in our personal faith, and stay focused on the right things. If we'll do those things, beloved, we can be what God wants us to be and overcome many of the adversities of this life. Now, that's not all that we want to talk about, but that's all we want to talk about tonight. I appreciate your kind attention in these things because I believe that the things that we're talking about, discouraging things and discouraging times and events in our lives that take us low, this is something that we all experience from time to time. And as we grow and learn together, we learn how to deal with those things, realizing that it's not anything new, but it's something that's old as the world. And we can learn from the experiences of others how to overcome. Perhaps I'm talking to someone who's not a member of the body of Christ. You can be tonight. Everything is ready to cause you to be a Christian, to help you in that effect. Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ? Would you turn from the guilt of your sin in repentance? Would you be willing tonight to stand before this body of people and confess your faith that Jesus is the Christ? Would you then be baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of your sins? Can you think of anything greater that you could do? Perhaps you've done that and you've not lived the life of a Christian. You can correct that tonight. The Bible says that we need to repent of those sins. Acts chapter 8. 1 John chapter 1 verse 7 teaches that we need to confess them one to another. And as we confess our sins, we can be forgiven, and the blood of His Son is powerful enough to do that. John said in 1 John chapter 1. Now perhaps it would be your desire to obtain that blessing or those blessings. Make that known if you would while together we stand and sing this song.
Let the word depart and close thine eyes against the light. For
spat on him and took the reed.